We're glad that you are here, and you can take that Bible and open it up to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. As you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray together. It's always good for us before we look at God's word to pray. We can express our need for him, our dependence upon him. We can also express in prayer before we look at God's word. And you can do this before you read at home on your own and before you study. You get a chance to just express your love for God in that prayer and your desire for your time in the word to be worshipful. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if you opened God's word and you spent a lot of time there, but none of that really happened? That you did not express love for God, you did not express your need for God, your desire for him, your fear for him, fear of him. Let's pray to that end, shall we? Father, we do humble ourselves before you and we confess our need for you as we open your Bible. Thank you for revealing yourself to us here. Lord, I never grow weary or tired of saying that. This is the best that we can have of you in this life through these letters, these books that you have written to us. We know how important words are. We use them every day, and we reveal what is in our hearts and in our minds to others, and we expect others to understand our words. That language is helpful to communicate what is going on within, and we reveal a bit of ourselves to others when we speak. Lord, it is no different than what you have done. And we want to grant you the same courtesy that we want to pay attention to your words. We believe they are clear, that they can be understood. You did not write so as to be confusing, but you wrote so as to be revealed. Just like we do when we communicate, we want to reveal our thoughts, our mind, what we're thinking. How much more so is it important for us to pay attention to these words, though, because you are the God of all. You are God Almighty. And your Son has come to this world to redeem sinners who trust in him. May we this morning humble ourselves and be teachable as we sit under your word. Grow us in our faith and in our understanding of what you have before us this morning. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I am going to put the map up in front of you for only a short bit of time. I'm not even going to use a laser pointer and point at it. It's the Mediterranean world. It's where Paul has been on his third missionary journey. It began as he left Syria, what is in modern-day Syria, and he made his way through the Galatian region, strengthening the churches that are there. That's modern-day Turkey. He then stopped in Ephesus, and that is where the focal point of the third missionary journey takes place, is in the city of Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. It's the focal point. It's the center of gravity for the third missionary journey. And then what Paul did after 3 years is he made his way on up further north, up into the European continent, through the Macedonian region, the Grecian regions. He traveled back up and around north again, eventually making his way back down close to Ephesus. And the whole reason he did that is he went through all of those Gentile churches so as to collect an offering from them so that he could take that offering to Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was very poor. It was predominantly a Jewish church. There was heavy persecution on them for believing in Messiah Jesus. And so Paul wanted to show the love and the unity that the Gentile churches had with the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And so he now has that offering. He is making his way to Jerusalem. He wants to be there by Pentecost. It is approximately the spring of AD 55. Paul is about 50 years old. He's so young, so young. And Paul has been told by the Holy Spirit in every city. If you look at verse 23, he says that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. He's been told in every city that he stops by a prophet speaking by the Spirit that an imprisonment is awaiting him and some type of severe affliction upon him awaits him. He believes this may be the very last time that he sees the elders of the church in Ephesus. It might be his last time to instruct them and to influence them. Remember, he had been with them for 3 years. And so he called the Ephesian elders to himself in a port city called Miletus. It's about 30 miles away from Ephesus. He didn't want to go all of the way to Ephesus. And they have now come to him, and these are what Paul believes may be his last words to them. That's the overall setting of where we're at. What Paul wants to say to them begins in verse 18, and it runs all the way through verse 38 of Acts chapter 20. It's a big section captured for us by God. And the climax and the focal point of that whole instruction of what Paul wants to deliver to them is before us in verses 28 to 31, because that's where you see the imperatives, the commands that Paul gives to them. And these are difficult exhortations that Paul gives to them. They are difficult commands. They are difficult truths to say to these dear men that he served with for 3 years. Let me read these verses to you, verses 28 to 31 this morning. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. How do you say things like this, these kinds of difficult things to your friends, so that they most assuredly receive them and take them to heart? Well, you do what Paul did. He didn't start with these words. He spent significant time reminding them of who he was to them. That's what he did in verses 18 down to 27. He reminds them of what they meant to him. The point was to remind them that Paul was that trustworthy friend, that trustworthy apostle who loved them, held nothing back from them that they needed to hear from him over the 3 years. Look at verse 20. He says this twice. In verse 20, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. We've talked about that. The only things that you shrink back from saying to somebody are the things that are what you perceive will be difficult for them to hear, the difficult truths. Look at verse 27. He says it again. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. God has this grand purpose for believers in Christ, and some of those pieces of that grand purpose are difficult to hear. And he didn't shrink back. He is that same friend and that same apostle who must tell them one more time what they need to hear, even though it may be difficult for them to swallow it. But how the church is blessed if they do receive it. If they do hear it and they do act upon these words, and how the church will suffer if these difficult words are not received and are not acted upon by the elders. That's why I give the title for this whole chapter, this whole portion of the chapter is Hope for the Church. You see, there's hope for the church when elders pay attention to God's word. And then the church is in big trouble when the elders do not pay attention to God's word. That's true today. Well, I have a subtitle for our section just here in verses 28 to 31. You can see it. I'll put it up there for you. These are the trustworthy signals that Paul gives in verses 28 to 31, which alarm the elders. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to spend a bunch of time, most of the time, just introducing this section, talking a little bit about what's going on, and we'll go through the bulk of the outline next time. But let me start with this. What does this mean, alarm the elders? What do we mean by that? We use the word alarm a lot. That's alarming. What do we mean when we say it this way? What does it mean for Paul to alarm the elders? This is what Paul means to do by commanding them to be on guard and to be on the alert. He says that in verse 28 and in verse 31. Those are the two commands. I don't think they're strikingly different. I think the last one's a summary kind of what he meant in the first one. Be on guard. Be on the alert. Elders who are on guard and on the alert are elders who have been alarmed. When elders of a church are on guard and on the alert, they're like your alarmed car, right? When you alarm your car, it is ready to detect danger. When you alarm your house, it is ready to detect danger. When elders are alarmed, they are ready to detect any danger that may threaten the church. When your house and when your car are not alarmed, the detection of danger can't happen, and your property is in danger. And when elders of a church are not alarmed, they're not able to detect the danger to the church that exists. So Paul means to alarm the elders in that sense. Obviously, we do not mean that he was trying to make them fearful or distressed or apprehensive. That's alarming. We don't mean it that way. Paul means to rouse them to vigilance and rouse them to take swift measures that will ensure the safety of the church. Paul is alarming the elders so that they can detect spiritual danger to the church. And the question, by way of introduction here next to look at, is what must the elders be alarmed for? We're told in verse 28, look at verse 28, be on guard for yourselves. Who's Paul talking to? Who did he gather to him? It's not the church, it's the elders of the church. And he says, be on guard for yourselves. For yourselves. Alarm yourselves for yourselves. Be alert over the elders. Elders need to watch carefully over the elders. Elders are not in a condition that puts them beyond needing to be guarded, watched. And by the way, you can guard somebody from a lot of different motives and kind of attitudes. This can be done with a constant skepticism over one another. It can be done with a constant suspicion over one another. It can be done with a continual distrusting heart with your finger always on the trigger. It can be done that way, and that's not what Paul's talking about. It shouldn't be done that way. It should be done in love. But this love that elders are to have for one another is a watchful love. A watchful love. If elders stalk one another, well, they aren't being guarded very well, as Paul means. The idea is that before guarding the flock, the elders need to have already been guarding themselves. One of the ways that we've tried to say it in our own context here, if we have eight elders, we say it this way: if eight men cannot guard or shepherd eight men, what business do they have guarding and shepherding a flock? I'll put a quote up for you from a commentator about 500 years ago. This is what he said in thinking about this passage. He says, Paul does not only command them to take heed to the flock, but first to themselves. For that man will never be careful for the salvation of other men who will neglect his own. And in vain shall that man prick forward others to live godly who will himself show no desire of godliness. Yea, that man will not take pains with his flock who forgets himself, seeing he is a part of the flock. So what must the elders be alarmed for? They must be alarmed for themselves, to be on guard for themselves. Next question, how do the elders of Grace Bible Church guard one another? What I want to do this morning is just talk to you about some different ways that we've been influenced by this passage. We've tried to open up as many ways for guarding one another, for shepherding one another as possible. I'll give you five different ways that came to my mind as I was preparing for this. Here's the first way we try to guard one another. These aren't going to be up there because I don't have a fancy way of stating them, so you're just going to have to listen to them. First way that we try to guard one another is that we're just convinced from Scripture that that's what normal Christian relationship does. Okay, normal Christian relationship requires truth between each other. It requires openness, transparency, approachability, and courage to speak truth into each other's life at any time. That's just what it means to be a Christian. When you become a Christian and you're with other Christians, this is what you do with one another. Christians are to be this. Christians are to do this with one another. Each elder believes that any elder can speak into any other elder's life at any time. We have an open door policy for one another, not primarily because we are elders, but because we're Christians. So that's one way of guarding one another that is naturally open. A second way of guarding one another is through meetings that we have with one another that rotate every quarter. One of the things we do outside of our regular elder meetings where we're all together is we actually assign ourselves to meet with one another for 3 months at a time, and then we rotate and switch. So each man gets to know each other man a little bit better, build a relationship with one another. And in those meetings, we get to address anything we want to talk about with one another as we meet together. And we even get to talk about how we thought each other did in our last corporate elder meeting. Elder meetings are not just times where you sit and crunch numbers and make decisions, but you're actually, think about your dinner table. Any shepherding moments there as you sit and talk with one another and sin against each other and forgive one another and encourage one another and warn one another? What do you think what happens when you get eight guys sitting around a table? Same thing, times 10. So we get to talk with one another about how we thought each of us did in the last elder meeting, how we participated, how we responded, how we spoke, how we did not speak. And so that's the second way of guarding one another. A third way that we have made of guarding one another is what we call our elder care group. And what we do there is every 3 weeks we have a dinner together as elders and wives. We bring our wives with us, and we do it in one of our homes. And so there's 16 of us in a home sitting around a big table eating dinner together. And the primary goal of that is really just to fellowship with each other, to love being with each other, to love each other, to encourage one another, and to give our wives a chance to see the other wives again, and to give our wives the opportunity to see the other elders that we serve with and labor with. And what we'll oftentimes do is, while we're sitting there at a table, is we'll isolate one couple and we'll say, let's encourage them. What are the evidences that you've seen of God's grace in them lately? And so one couple sits there and is just barraged with encouragement, because shepherding is hard and shepherding is difficult. And sometimes, we were talking even this last week, you could have 7 meetings in a day, and only one of them was a hard one, but the one that you'll wear on your sleeve home is which one? The one that was hard. I mean, are you that way? You have a difficult conversation with somebody during the day. What's the thing that's on your mind all day? The 50 other great conversations you had? And so what we try to do is we just try to encourage one another. One of the ways that you can guard one another and care for one another is not just by warning and confronting, but by encouraging. You can encourage someone by the ways that you've seen God at work in them. This is one of the ways that we try to do that. It helps strengthen our love for one another, our unity together as husbands and wives. A fourth way of guarding one another is formal elder evaluations of each man every other year. All of the other elders' boards that I've been on, which is only one now that I think about it, so the other elder board that I was on before this one, sound like there was just this vast number, one. But everyone that I've ever seen, all the other elder boards I've seen and been a part of, there's not an evaluation process beyond getting in. You just kind of are. But what we've done is to try to guard ourselves is we've put an elder evaluation in front of us every other year. Each elder completes an extensive elder evaluation. There's questions for his wife that she must answer. There's questions for his children to answer if they are age appropriate and can think about how daddy is in the home. And then every other elder gets to evaluate him as well. And then we mark out a Saturday and we just walk through the evaluations. Half of the board gets evaluated 1 year and the other half gets evaluated the next year, and it just keeps going back and forth like that. And so that's another way of guarding one another that we try to take advantage of. Another way, a last way, a fifth way of guarding one another is actually found at the front door of the elder board. New elders coming onto the elder board must be added carefully. A man, in order to even be invited into the process, must first be unanimously invited by the elders. There can't be three elders who really like a guy and four aren't crazy about him, but he gets to still enter the process. Eight men have to be crazy about the process of him entering in. And so then what happens is that man fills out an extensive application evaluation that gives him a chance to talk about his character, evaluate his family life, his doctrine, what he believes about what the church believes, his view of shepherding and so forth. And when that is complete, that usually takes months to complete, the elders then meet with that man and talk through his evaluation. And if all of the elders affirm this man, that man then gets to enter into what we call an elder internship, And that lasts for a minimum of 12 months. It may last much longer than that, but it lasts for a minimum of 12 months. And that man begins to walk alongside the elders in ministry in the church, but they also get to start walking alongside the elders in elder meetings. They get to start attending, and he functions as a shepherd under the shepherds, and he gets to provide input into discussions, but that elder intern does not have a vote when it comes time to make a decision. And if the elders at any point desire to bring his internship to an end so that he can formally enter into the office of eldering, well, then the elders can do that at any point. And if the elders want to end the internship at any point because they don't think it's the right season for his life or he's not ready for that, we can do that as well. In other words, the fact that you start an internship does not lock the elders into having to finish it and bringing the man in. If we decide to go forward with a man, that man then is presented to the body. You've seen this whenever we've laid hands on an elder. We present that man to the body for a four-week period of time, and that now the guarding is in your hands also. You've been able to speak into their lives throughout the whole time as well, but now more formally, the guarding is in your hands. You get to tell and speak to that man about any concerns that you have in his life that might keep him from being an elder. And at the end of the 4 weeks, if everything is positive, the elders then bring that man back before the congregation, and all of the elders lay hands on him, and we commission him to the office of elder at Grace Bible Church. And in confirming him to be a shepherd, we're not confirming him with the status of elder for life. We're not confirming him for status of elder in all churches, but at this church, because this is the one that we get to oversee. So this is another way that we try to guard the elders, by guarding the entrance to the board of elders. And these are intentional efforts that are made by us to guard and to shepherd and care for the elders of Grace Bible Church. And this is the passage that has primarily influenced us to be this way and to pursue these kinds of cares that we do for each other. We do this because each elder needs the rest of the elders to be this way towards him. And we do this because Grace Bible Church needs to be a strong church, spiritually speaking. The better that the elders of any church can guard one another, the better chance that church has to be a strong church and a church that is pleasing to God. And central in all of that is, of course, God's word that we bring to one another as we care and guard one another. Another question from the passage here. What must the elders be alarmed for? We saw first, they need to be alarmed for themselves, and now they must be alarmed for all the flock. They are to be alarmed for all the flock. Be on guard for all the flock in verse 28. Paul uses the shepherd sheep metaphor to illustrate what the guarding of the church looks like. It's shepherding, it's pastoring. Believers united to one another in Christ in a local church are a flock that needs to be guarded. Shepherded. And here's this great leveling and humbling truth about both elders and church members alike. We all are in a condition in which requires guarding. You are, and I am. We live in a world also that requires us to be guarded. This is a dangerous place we live in. But there is a great flock that does not need to be guarded, nor are they in an environment that requires them to be guarded. It's the dead in Christ. It's believers who have died and gone to heaven. They don't need to be guarded in heaven, do they? There are no dangers present before them in heaven. There's no reason to alarm anybody else in heaven concerning them. But here, elders need to be alarmed so that they can guard themselves and so that they can guard all of the flock. As an elder, I'm in a condition just like you. Our conditions require that we are guarded and be guarded. Notice the key word in verse 28, all the flock. Elders are not to guard most of the flock. They're not to guard some of the flock. They are not to guard just their friends. They are not to guard just the popular ones in the body. They are not to guard primarily only the poor in the body. They are not to guard just the easy to shepherd sheep. They are not to guard just the ones who seem to be the elders' current fans. They are to guard all the flock. All. Here's what another commentator said that made me take out a piece of paper and think about writing a resignation letter. Here's what he said. All the flock. Paul binds every sheep upon the hearts of these elders. If your heart is not big enough to embrace all the flock, it is not big enough to shepherd any of the flock. Your primary application at the end is going to just be praying for your elders. Pray for your elders. Who lives up to this? Who is worthy to do any of this? When a young man says to me, I want to be a pastor, one of my first questions is I always say, why? Why do you want to be a pastor? And one of the answers that I hear frequently first is, I love to teach the Bible. I love studying the Bible, and I love being able to communicate that truth, and I always say, good. Crucial part of it, that's excellent. And then I ask, how do you feel about people? How do you feel about people? You see, to be a pastor or to be an elder, which is the same thing, you have the word elders up in verse 17. You have the word overseers. He calls them overseers in verse 28. And the function that these elders who are overseers are to do is they are to shepherd. They are to pastor. It's all the same person. An elder is an overseer, is a pastor, right? Pastoring, to be a pastor or an elder or an overseer, does not first and foremost mean that you get to sit as a recluse in an office somewhere and just study your favorite theology all day, and then the next day gather all of your fans about you and have a stimulating conversation about it. Being a pastor is also just not merely teaching a lesson or studying a passage just so that you can teach or preach to a crowd. Being a pastor primarily means that you care for a whole flock, all of the flock that God puts you among. It means stepping towards them, stepping into their lives. When you see something joyful going on in a life, you step into it and you shepherd them. When you see a tragedy in a life, a sorrow, a disappointment, you step into their life. That's what it means to be a pastor. When you see them in sin, it means you step into their lives. When they bite you, it means you still step into their lives. You meet each one where he or she is so that they can be led to a place of greater Christ-likeness. And to provide the best shepherding care, the elder will retreat into his study frequently to expose his heart to the God of the Word in the Word of God. And he studies the theology that is there so as to bring the glory of God to bear on the life of the sheep. Yes, the pastor studies and teaches and preaches to the flock what he has seen in God's Word, because the flock needs to hear the good shepherd's voice in this. But it's all about being a pastor among God's people. It's possible for a preacher to not be a pastor, and that's a sad thing. Paul is talking about a plurality of elders here. Look at verse 17. He says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Verse 28, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves, plural, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, plural. Surely Paul's expectation is that the team of elders would cover the entire flock, not that each individual elder needed to have personal care over all of the flock. The team of elders covers the entire flock. How do we do that? Here's the next question. How do the elders of Grace Bible Church guard all the flock? Let me give you three ways that we try to do this. First, every elder is in a small group in this church. Now, there are more small groups than elders, so not every small group is led by an elder, but in those groups, the elders try to have a close connection with that small group leader so that we can know how those small groups are doing and how the members in each one of them are doing under that small group leader's care. So that puts every elder nearer to those who are in small groups. So then the question becomes, well, how many in this church are in small groups, right? Because if you only have 30 people in small groups and all eight of us are in them, we're only close to 30 people. Let me give you just an idea. We have about 330 adults who call this church their church, either through formal church membership or through their regular attendance. Out of 330, 260 are in small groups. And so with elders in small groups, it puts us closer to 260 people in this church. How else do we try to guard all the flock? Secondly, through formal church membership. It's a tool for us to do that. What that does is help the elders to formally identify, clearly identify who the sheep are who say, this is the flock I want to belong to. Well, who are the sheep here at Grace Bible Church under our shepherding care? Out of those 330 adults, which, by the way, do not include any of their minor children, okay, 18 and down or under 18. Out of those 330 on the list, 240 have gone through formal membership in our church. Each one of those has sat with an elder and testified to God's saving work in their lives, and they've attested to their affirmation of Scripture's authority in their life and over our doctrine as well. Each one of those has chosen to follow the shepherding leadership of this church. So that's formally introduced 240 of the sheep to an elder at this church, at least at one point. One other way that the elders tried to guard all of the flock. At least six times a year, more than that, we work through a spreadsheet of each one of those 330 names. And we enter into that spreadsheet some kind of a designation by every single name. Eight guys on every single person. There's eight columns that go across 330 people down, and we entered some type of a designation. Like what? It's like, over the last 2 weeks since our last elder meeting, did you have a significant conversation with somebody? If so, mark it. Not a, hey, how you doing? Have a great day. Can't count that. But a significant conversation. If eight guys do that, it's interesting to find out who's not marked. Okay? Somebody we haven't seen since the last time we did this. Someone that we just have a concern for their walk with Christ. Sometimes we go through and we just look for the people who aren't in a small group and we want to know why. We can't talk through every single person, all 330 of them, but we select out the ones that we believe that we should talk about. And that's another way in which we attempt to guard all of the flock. Eight men at this church take this verse seriously. All of the flock. It's overwhelming. Eight men caring for 330 men and women. How do we do that? That doesn't even mention the kids. There's 170 kids from grade 5 to birth. And there's 30 more in junior high and high school. That's 530 people in this church. How do eight men do that? You need to pray for your elders. But most importantly, if you think about this in your life, the most consistent care that you will get in any church is not the consistent care that one elder or two or three give to you, but it's the consistent care that you'll receive from one another in this church, right? And that's what Ephesians 4:16 is all about. You can write that down. We won't turn to it now. But Ephesians 4:16 says that the whole body causes the growth of the body. And that happens by putting one member next to another member. And that verse says that when you put the parts together, there's a supply of connection, a power supply in there that helps each member to bring growth to the next member. And each part needs to function biblically in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So it's not that a church gets strong because eight elders are discipling personally 330 people or 530 people. It's because elders are overseeing all the flock as the members care for one another. So you have a crucial part in caring for one of the most possibly crucial parts. The body causes the growth of the body, and the elders are responsible to oversee that process. So here are the questions we looked at so far. We talked about, what do we mean by alarming the elders? What must the elders be alarmed for? Themselves. We talked about how we do that. And what must the elders be alarmed for? All of the flock. And we just talked about how we try to do that here. Next question. How did Paul alarm the elders with this guarding attitude? He didn't just command them. He just didn't lay the commands out there and say nothing more than commands. But woven into and around these commands are what I would call five signals. Five signals, when heard by them or when read by us today, they alarm elders. I think elders of all time. All the elders need to be on guard and alerted in their shepherding when they see these five signals. So the signal goes up and an elder is to become alarmed. Now, what I want to do for the rest of the time is I'm going to give you all five of these alarms. We're going to go through them really quickly, and then next week we'll go through them slowly, okay? So here's the main idea of what's going on this passage. Paul delivered five trustworthy signals which alarmed the elders. Here's the first one. The otherworldly selection of the elders by the Spirit. Look at verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The one that Paul puts before them as responsible for their eldering is God. God the Holy Spirit. None other than God the Spirit set them as overseers. Paul doesn't want to be the one on their mind when they think about how they became elders of a church, and he doesn't want them to think about whatever the human means might have been that moved them from being a member to an elder. He doesn't want them to think about that human process. He places God the Holy Spirit before the elders. He is the one that made them overseers. If that doesn't signal to an elder and alarm him so that he guards himself and the flock, I don't know what will. This is a trustworthy signal. Their selection as elders was otherworldly. It was by the Holy Spirit. The second trustworthy signal that alarms the elders is this. It's the costly redemption of the church by God. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church of God, which he, God, purchased with his, God's own blood. The very ones that the elders are to shepherd by guarding do not belong to the elders. They belong to God. They are the church that belongs to God. And how did God gain that assembly of believers? Well, he purchased them and he made them his own. Well, with what did God purchase them to make them his own? God's own blood. God has blood to spill to redeem sheep to himself? God has blood. And the answer to that is yes, he does. In Jesus, God has blood. This is a strong, strong statement to the deity of Jesus Christ. That God would spill his own blood to make the church his possession, and then by the Holy Spirit make men from that church, elders who will oversee and shepherd that church. What could be more shepherding to a man who has become an elder than that? That's a signal that should alarm every elder. And if that doesn't alarm an elder, I don't know what will. A third trustworthy signal that alarms the elders is this, the deadly invasion of the flock by wolves. Verse 29, I know, Paul says, that after I leave you, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You see, there's a threat against the body of Christ in the world outside of the church. Savage wolves will not spare any one sheep. That imagery is vivid. It is graphic. The shepherding metaphor reveals the demand for elders to be on guard and alert in this world so as to protect the sheep from soul-tearing danger that can invade the flock from the outside. The idea of a member of the body being torn to pieces, spiritually speaking, by a false teacher, that is a clear signal that should alarm an elder to oversee the flock well. The fourth trustworthy signal that alarms the elder is this. Number four, the lordly separation of the disciples by some elders. The lordly separation of the disciples by some elders. Verse 30, and he says these haunting words. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples, to draw away the followers of Jesus after them. There's a potential threat from within the body, isn't there? And here are the most difficult words for Paul to say to his dear friends, the elders. If the elders don't guard themselves carefully, some of their very own, it's men, plural. Some of their very own, over the course of their future history as a church, may begin to speak twisted lies to the sheep for the purpose of this, for creating that elder's own following. It's a lordly separation. He's going to be the one that he wants others to be disciples of. You follow me, I'll be your Lord. That's what the point is in verse 30. To draw away the disciples after them. Disciples are by definition followers, but they're followers of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And what a potential elder will do when he goes rogue is speak twisted lies in order to separate that follower of Jesus off from Jesus so as to follow the elder. Can you imagine how they must have looked at one another as he said this? If the elders won't guard the current elders, and if the elders won't guard well that entrance into the elder board, then it's only a matter of time before some of them arise and speak twisted things and lead the disciples of Jesus away from that church family. That's a shocking signal from Paul that must alert the elders to take up the guardian mantleship. The last trustworthy signal that alarms the elders is this. It's the daily admonition of each one by Paul. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Paul's own example should signal to them that they too must be on guard like he was when he was among them for 3 years. To admonish means to warn. That is what Paul said he did night and day. Didn't matter when. He did it face to face, person by person. He did it with each one. They all knew that because each one of those elders there had been at one point a recipient of his warning at one time or another. And that guardian care that Paul provided for them on a daily basis was a powerful signal to the rest of them to guard one another and to guard the sheep in like fashion. This is how Paul helped to alarm the elders so that they should be concerned to guard one another and be alert over the flock. Next week, Lord willing, we'll take our time going through each of those. What's your application? I've already told you. Would you please pray regularly for your elders? If there's anybody here today, after even looking at that, would say, I could do this. I should be an elder. Shame on you, man, for not feeling the weight of what God is saying. You should go find something else to do. Spurgeon said this, by all means, if you can go do something else, go do it. Pray for your elders. Pray for them to lovingly, watchingly shepherd one another. Pray for your elders to improve our loving, watching care over all of you. If you are not cared well for by an elder, I understand. I'm sorry. We need to grow. There's a lot of you. and we need more elders. And so finally, pray for us to be careful as we identify, train, and commission more elders to shepherd in this body. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these are just overwhelming words. This is your precious body that you purchased with your own blood. They belong to you. And Father, I pray that you would help the elders to humble themselves under your word, and that even we as a church, all the rest of us, would humble ourselves under these words, and we would labor together prayerfully that we might be as elders what we must be to glorify you and to benefit this body. Lord, I thank you for the way that these elders care for me, and I thank you for the way that they care for this body. And we still need to grow. Help us. This body is not ours. It's not our flock. It's yours. And we must give an account to you, who by your Spirit made us overseers of this flock. How sobering. Help us. Be merciful to Grace Bible Church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.